Now, back in September, I had to get my car, well, Michelle's car technically, the Cube, from South Dakota to here. And I decided to do it a little less ambitiously than when I went from here to California, which only took 3 days. I figured I'd take 3 days going from there to here, which is probably about 1,500 miles. Day one, got pretty far. Day two, had to stop, and the stopping would have been probably right around Syracuse and stuff. But once I found a place that would have been actually good to stop, it just seemed that home was too close to actually stop, and I really wanted to surprise Michelle by coming through the door when she least expected it. Although I think when I came upstairs, you pretended to be asleep and you weren't, right? So I guess who surprised who? Now, whether or not it was wise for me to continue that late into the morning is debatable. But I guess the fact that I didn't fall asleep and her car is in one piece proves that it couldn't have been too extremely stupid, right? And a couple hours from Antrim, the car had plenty of gas, but I was running on fumes. I suppose you might say fumes and loud music. And that's when Toby Mac's latest, well, a song from Toby Mac's latest album, the album's called Eye on It, kicked in. It's a tune called Forgiveness and featured rap artist Lecrae. I don't know if anybody's heard of him. The chorus for that song goes like this. Because we all make mistakes sometimes, and we've all stepped across that line, but nothing's sweeter than the day we find forgiveness, forgiveness. And we all stumble and we fall. Bridges burn in the heat of it all. But nothing sweeter than the day we call out for forgiveness. Now, I played that song over and over and over again as I navigated the strange route that the GPS program gave me through Bennington. And you can ask Michelle how often I'm willing to repeat a song. And the good news actually is that based on the number of times that Augie watched the lyric video for the song with me yesterday, he's got the same problem. So is that something for you to look forward to, honey? I don't think it is, but ask her after a while, especially if it's a song she doesn't find too exciting. Now, some of the repetition was because it is an awesomely, if you like that style of music, it's an awesomely executed song. Toby Mac really knows his stuff. But in great measure, it was because the song appeals to my heart. Because I need forgiveness more often and in greater measure than I care to admit. Now, Toby Mac's song starts off with the same lines that the chorus began with, which were, because we all make mistakes sometimes, and we've all stepped across that line. Is there anybody here who disagrees? Well, that's good. I suspected not. But without spending too much time on it, how do we know for sure, that everyone sins? Right, we would go to the Bible. Very good, Warren. Let's look together. Let's look at Romans chapter 3, 9 through 18. Romans chapter 3, 9 through 18. Are we all there? Romans chapter 3, 9 through 18. I still hear a couple pages turning. Oh, we'll go ahead. What then? Are we Jews any better off? Think about this. In Romans, he's kind of talking about the whole, there was a lot of discomfort in the early church when the Gentiles started taking over the Jews in quantity and number. The Jews were the chosen people. And so Paul goes back and forth talking about Jews and Gentiles, and he says, what then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that. Both Jews and Gentiles are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an, it goes downhill from there. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear. This is probably the worst part of the whole thing. There is no fear of God before their eyes. None is righteous. Not one. And as I mentioned, as I was reading it, it goes downhill from there. You know, and perhaps it would have been better, definitely would have been shorter, more concise, for me to quote Paul's famous words, less than a half a dozen verses from there. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All, not some, not many, not most. All. And sadly, we don't stop it when we become Christians. Well, now that we know that sin is universal, a disease which every human since Adam and Eve has been afflicted with, what about forgiveness? Sin is universal. What about forgiveness? Is it also universal? So, as the so aptly named universalists claim? To answer that question, first we have to define what forgiveness is. What exactly is forgiveness? I first went, I like this one, it's called the Anchor Yale Bible Dictionary, and I'm not saying I always agree with it, but it kind of pulls on my brain cells more, to get a clear definition, and this is what it says. Forgiveness is the wiping out of an offense from memory. It can be affected only by the one affronted. Once eradicated, the offense no longer conditions the relationship between the offender and the one affronted, and harmony is restored between the two. The Bible stresses both human forgiveness and divine forgiveness. The latter is the divine act by which the removal of sin and its consequences is effected. Now, I'll admit, I don't like that definition. It concerns me. Although I did figure wiping out an offense from memory could just mean that you don't hold against them, I had a hard time accepting that the offense no longer conditions the relationship between the offender and the one affronted. And it's not because I'm an unforgiving person. I think I'm decently forgiving, perhaps just because I'm so forgetful. But, you know, some sins do have permanent consequences, don't they? If we heard somebody sitting in these pews had molested a child, especially ours, we might forgive them, but would we ever let them work with children anymore? Of course not. Of course not. And based on that, it would mean, you know, if it was just talking about divine, it'd be different, but it talked about human ones. Based on that, it would mean that their sin still conditions the relationship between the offender and us. Only until God completely fixes them, can we ignore it, right? We can't. So I continue to look through my Bible dictionaries, and a couple more concise definitions fit better into my understanding. The first from Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Dictionary. It says, forgiveness, the act of excusing or pardoning others in spite of their slights, shortcomings, and errors. As a theological term, forgiveness refers to God's pardon of the sins of human beings. And the second one from the Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary. I guess I like illustrated dictionaries because they have pictures. Forgiveness, term used to indicate pardon for a fault or offense, to excuse from payment for a debt owed. Now, those two are easier for me to live with. I don't know about you guys. The first one, maybe I was spending too much on it, but the first one was a problem for me, but those two are easier to live with. And if you guys will allow me a preacher's leeway, those are the ones that we're going to go with. Although I would still argue, by the way, that you could forgive someone without, as the Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary says, excusing them from payment of a debt owed. You can forgive somebody for negligently rear-ending you, But that doesn't mean that you don't expect them to pay for your car to be fixed, and if you went to the hospital, for the hospital stay. But luckily, divine forgiveness is more encompassing than human forgiveness. And you know what? God does actually excuse us from the debt that we owe every time we sin. So, now that we've gotten that far, we know what forgiveness is. Is forgiveness universal? I hope that everybody here has heard Jesus' words on the cross, where he, of all things, said this to the people who crucified him. Luke, let's look at it. Luke 23:34. Matthew, I'd have you come up and read it, but it's so short. It's not worth making you jump up. Maybe a later one. Luke 23:34. Just for a second, think about everything Jesus has been through. It's not like he just stumbled on the cross. He's been through a lot. He's in excruciating pain. He probably is having a very hard time breathing. That's why they kind of had to keep pushing up to breathe. And that's why they broke the legs, because then they couldn't push up to breathe, and they would suffocate. This is the condition he's in. And Luke 23:34 says, "And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And Jesus said those words, even though we know for a fact not everyone at the cross believed in God. And then if you throw in a biblical statement like this, maybe you're familiar with this one. He, being Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's 1 John 2:2. If you put Jesus' words on the cross and references like that in 1 John together, you can see how some might claim that with the universality of sin comes the universality of forgiveness. And they would be terribly, terribly wrong. For instance, if you want to take what John said in 1 John 2:2 to prove forgiveness is universal, then wouldn't you have to equally accept 1 John 1:8-10? Let's take a look. And if you're going to take a verse out of the second chapter, you must accept the verses in the first chapter, right? So let's look together. 1 John 1:8-10. Are the Bibles up front broken? There is none. Here, I'm sure we can find you one. Thank you. By the way, I give him a hard time, but he posts more scriptures on Facebook than I do. So, credit to Russell. Okay, 1 John 1:8-10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not within us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Notice that it does not say there is no prerequisite to being forgiven. Instead, it says, if we confess our sins. No confession, no forgiveness. Let's repeat that. No confession, no forgiveness. Exactly. And I would argue that not only if we claim we have not sinned, we make God a liar. If we claim God forgives everyone, we also make him a liar. It goes against the entire thrust of Scripture. Why did Jesus come? Right? How many times are we told to choose one path or another? Saying that God universally saves everybody is making him a liar because he so often says the opposite. And even when God wanted to broadcast his magnanimous character, he didn't forget to tell us there are two fates, not one. Let's look together. I've brought this up before on the positive side. Exodus 34:6-7. Exodus 34:6-7. As you guys can see, I dug out my reading Bible, which means now we have to pray that I don't leave because I don't want to have to pack it again. Are we there? Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. And as I've mentioned, I have a habit of bringing it up to talk about the positive side of God. But notice how God, even when promoting the positive side of Him, doesn't leave something out. The Lord passed before Him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Forgiving. Notice that. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. We'll go ahead and stop there. God will by no means clear the guilty. And we are considered guilty. We are considered guilty until... Well, let's go ahead and let Peter tell us, until now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Everyone who the Lord our God. So, we've got John telling us, you got to confess. We have Peter telling us what? You got to repent. You're not really confessing. Well, I suppose you can confess and not feel bad. The whole point with confession comes repentance. That's what you need before you get forgiveness. So the question, of course, is what about Jesus' words on the cross? I mean, it seemed like a forgiveness splat, right? Everybody around him. Did he forgive everyone without any conditions? A few things to consider. First of all, when I read it, and I recommend you go back after church, when I read it, I personally suspect he was speaking to the ones who actually crucified him. I assume Roman soldiers, who honestly may not have known that they were doing what they did to the undeserving Son of God. They truly may have been ignorant. I could be wrong. But regardless, the fact of who he's talking to is too ambiguous to say with surety that Jesus was telling his Father to let everyone involved and falsely condemning and killing him off the hook. That's number one. Number two, as usual, context matters, right? Context matters. Unlike a little bit later, when he tells the thief that he will be in heaven, if you look at Luke 23:43, Jesus isn't using forgive in a salvific sense. At best, he is asking the Father to forgive a single horrendous act or collection of acts. Notice he does not say to the crowd, see you all in paradise. He doesn't say that. He says that to the thief, but he does not say that to the crowd. Only one person got that promise from Jesus on Golgotha. Third, and this may actually be a bit disconcerting, but there's a good chance that if you look in your Bibles at that verse, you'll see a little number or star or something that tells you to go look at the footnotes. And if you look at the footnotes, not every manuscript has those words. As a matter of fact, a lot of really reliable manuscripts do not have those words. As such, they may never have been uttered by our Lord. Why would anybody add them? It could be that they wanted to make Jesus' dying words seem as, to use a word again, magnanimous as Stephen's in Acts 7:60. And of course, Jesus may have actually said them. Most folks do consider them authentic. They do sound like something he would say. But the fact that he may not means that we cannot use those words to prove any doctrine. We have to be cautious. They can add, but you can't say, Jesus clearly said, and thus, because we can't do it. The Bible clearly says other stuff. And so when you put it all together, you've got to take that in consideration. But in either case, it is impossible, in my opinion, for anyone who handles the Bible faithfully to teach everyone will be forgiven. Because divine forgiveness means eternal life. And enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. It's Matthew 7, 13 and 14. So we've already touched on two things about forgiveness. Number one, everybody needs it. Number two, not everyone gets it. Or you could say sin is universal. Forgiveness is not universal. You know, if you sit here as a member of the body of Christ, as much as those statements bear repeating, it's probably not earth-shattering news to you, right? Nobody was shocked. What do you mean? Not everybody's saved. But something else in the course of Toby Mack's song stuck with me, and perhaps you haven't considered its implications before. The first half of the course, if you remember me saying it, ended with, "But nothing sweeter than the day we find forgiveness, forgiveness." And I would say anybody who has realized the depth of their sins, just how horrendous they are, wouldn't argue with those words. But how about the second half of the chorus and how it ends? It says, "But nothing sweeter than the day that we call out for forgiveness." So which is it? What's sweetest, the day we find forgiveness or the day we call out for forgiveness? And going one step further, and this could just be the strange way my mind works. You would agree with that, wouldn't you, Mike? This could be the strange way that my mind works. To call out for forgiveness, one has to recognize that they are a sinner, don't they? And how many here would say their sweetest day is when somebody reminded them of just what a jerk they've been? Thanks, honey. Just how bad a human you are. Is that your sweetest day, being reminded about just how bad a human you are? How their whole life, every second of their whole life, has been based upon sin up till now.
Nice birthday present.
Exactly. Thank you very much. So quick aside, how many people here have seen the movie It's a Wonderful Life? The world's best movie ever? Do you remember when young George Bailey passive-aggressively refused to deliver the prescription the pharmacist had misfilled? Do you remember that? Was the pharmacist happy when he found out about that? No, he was pretty cranky, as a matter of fact, and he hit George in his bad ear. Initially, he was very, very angry. But once he realized what George had saved him from doing, was he happy? Yes, very, and also very sorry for what he had done to George. The reason the day we realize how sinful we are is the sweetest, the reason the day we call out for forgiveness is the sweetest, is because as we learn from 1 John 1:9 and Scripture in general, is that it's exactly the same day that we receive forgiveness. You realize your sin, you confess, you repent, and you receive forgiveness. And we also realize, for anybody who's had a medical life-threatening situation, that you not only thank the doctor who actually fixed it, but you thank the doctor who diagnosed it. The diagnosis is just as much as important, I should say, as the fix, is it not? And that's why, even though those words seemed a little strange to me, when it's like, well, is it the day you're forgiven that you're excited about, or the day that, when I heard the other one, it was like the day you realize that you're just, you know, pawn scum, right? How would that be exciting? Well, the reality is that's a blessing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Just like getting, I hate to say it, getting that diagnosis that means you're not going to be treated is just as great as the date that the treatment takes hold. Otherwise we would never have taken the treatment, right? We wouldn't have done it. We would have just died. And that's why it's not odd when Paul says, "What then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin." If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. Now, sadly, not everyone is as thankful as we may have been when they received the diagnosis. And instead of calling out for forgiveness, instead of receiving forgiveness, they either choose to ignore the Spirit or, even worse, completely reject it. And that is an awful state to be in. We studied that during Bible study, didn't we? And before I close, I'd like to bring up what is my second most favorite part of the song. And I hope you'll take a listen. If you go to tratadors.org, I put the video up there. Do me a favor, listen. It does put the words up there. If you're epileptic, you'll probably go into seizures. But other than that, it does put the words up there. But the second most part of the song I want to talk about. Now, the first favorite part of the song is at the end, where a church choir says, "We all need forgiveness, forgiveness," which is why this is called that. Not only is the message of that awesome, I know it's very simple, but I have a fondness of sneaking in church choirs into contemporary Christian music. However, a very close second, is a little past the middle of the song when the words are, and trust me, these are much better when sung by a talented singer instead of read by a less talented preacher, where the words are, "No matter how lost you are, you're not that far. You're not too far. No matter how hurt you are, you're not that far. You're not too far. No matter how wrong you are, you're not that far. You're not too far. No matter who you are, you're not that far. You're not too far from forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness." Those verses remind me how, when Jesus' disciples, shocked at how hard it would be for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, exclaimed, "Who then can be saved? If a rich guy can't get up there, who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." No matter how lost you are, no matter how hurt you are, no matter how wrong you are, no matter who you are, you're not that far, you're not too far from forgiveness. Now, normally the sermon wraps up and then you have the invitation. But in this case, and not ignoring that we Christians also need to heed those words and often ask for forgiveness, normally the sermon wraps up and then the invitation happens. But as part of this talk, I'd like to ask anyone here today who hasn't given their life to Christ yet, what are you waiting for? Are you not yet convicted that you are a sinner in need of a Savior? Is that it? If so, then I pray, and I ask that Warren, you pray. In the closing prayer, pray that God convict you today of your diagnosis, that you have an eternally terminal disease that, without the healing blood of Jesus, will bar you from entering eternal life. Instead, perhaps you are convinced that you are a sinner, but you just can't believe that God could forgive you. What you have done is just too terrible. Or maybe you think that you first have to clean up your life. Once you get things in sync with God, then you can repent and be accepted. I wish Toby Mack could be here right now, because he would genuinely and lovingly and hiply sing to you that no matter how lost you are, no matter how hurt you are, no matter how wrong you are, no matter who you are, you're not that far, you're not too far from forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. If you haven't, please come forward, ask for forgiveness, and be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Instead of us Christians singing those words from Toby Mac to you as a non-Christian, you and your brothers and sisters in Christ will know together the truth in Paul's words. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You're not too far. You're not that far from forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness.